Matthew chapter 28, we begin in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which it was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Oh God and our Father, we thank you for the blessed truth of the resurrection. We rejoice in knowing that Christ had not only finished the and accomplished redemption of our souls, we know to come because of the resurrection, the redemption even of our bodies. Lord, that we will rise one day. And Lord, we thank you for that truth. We pray that you would help us as we delve into this text. We ask that you would give unction, that you would, Lord, give application in our hearts. And Father, that we may go forth with a renewal in our heart. And those who are unsaved would come forth from this place saved from their sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would have eternal life. We would ask now, Father, that you would work in such a way that Christ would have the preeminence among us. For we would pray these things in the name of our Savior, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Resurrection celebration. Or we could say, looking at this text, how to celebrate the resurrection. Now, I'm going to say from the get-go that what we typically see at this time of year is nothing but pagan. Easter and all that kind of stuff. And but that doesn't mean that we don't believe in the resurrection. That doesn't mean we have to walk around with a sour look on our face, because we believe the truth, and the truth will what? It will make you free. And you have a liberty that others don't have if you, first of all, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and second of all, that you know the truth concerning the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. And what all that means as far as we can know in this world. But again, it's just like the other holiday, Xmas. And we say X because Christ didn't have anything to do with Mass at all. It's an ungodly Catholic tradition. It's pagan in origin, but that doesn't mean that I have to walk around with a sour look on my face then, because Jesus did come into this world. He was born of a virgin, and if he hadn't have done that, we'd never be saved, because he had to come into the world. So we want to make that clear, but Now, some you might think, well, you know, I've never quite heard anything quite like that as far as the, you know, that Easter is pagan and things of that nature. Well, first of all, I know that sometimes people will say, well, Easter's in the Bible. Well, here is one word, one time that Easter is found, and that is in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. It says this, and when he had apprehended him as Herod, he put him, that is Peter, in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection at all. Now, some modern versions, sad to say, have translated that to mean Passover. Well, let's just wait just a minute here. What does that word really mean? Well, let's look. First of all, we need to understand that Passover only came once a year at a particular time, and that was, as we find there in Numbers 28:16, the 14th day of the month of Abib, in the Jewish calendar. And then after that came the days of unleavened bread, as it continues there in verses 16 and 17, which reads, by the way, and in the 14th day of the first month is a Passover of the Lord, and in the 15th day of this month, the very next day, is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. Okay, so we understand there was a Passover and then the days of unleavened bread 7 days after that. So when Peter was arrested, let's just look over the Acts just to start things off. And I don't want to spend too much amount of time on this because we're talking about celebrating the resurrection. But sometimes in order to know how to do something, you need to understand what you shouldn't do. And so this is why we want to introduce it this way. We look there in Acts chapter 12 and verse 3 to verify that indeed this we're talking about the Passover and such as that and the unleavened bread. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 12 verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So the Passover is already gone, okay? It was the days of unleavened bread at the time that he took Peter, and he tended after Easter, not after, you know, the Easter hadn't even got there yet, so he was going to wait till Easter came. What is Easter? It is a pagan holiday. And that is what it was referring to. Herod was a Roman ruler, a Jewish origin, yes, but he didn't care anything about all that. And so he, you know, like politicians do, he likes to play both sides of the fence, you know. And so he would try to please the Jews, and he tried to please the pagans and so on. So we see that this is referring to the pagan holiday of Easter. We see that... that, of course, he escaped from prison. Herod was eaten by worms and so forth. But what does Easter, the pagan holiday of Easter, where do we even find that in the Bible? Well, first of all, we understand that the Babylonian god Tammuz, the sun god, died a violent death. See, Satan likes to counterfeit things. He likes to make some similar, just like I was preaching over there about the Antichrist at the children's home. And because one of the boys there wanted to know about the Antichrist. And so I was telling him about, you know, the Antichrist going to have a deadly wound and everything, risen from the dead, whether it's for real or not, is something we probably won't know for sure until later. But nonetheless, we see that Satan tries to counterfeit. And we see that same thing true in the ancient Babylonian religion. We know also that it talks about Mystery Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation and the New World order and the One World Church and so on. So Babylon was noted to be that way, but he died a violent death, Tammuz did, or another name for him was Baal. And Semiramis, whose name also is Astaroth, depending on which country you're talking about, had pushed him into the spirit world, so to speak, and brought him back from the dead according to the Babylonian religion. And this, of course, represented Mary and all that in Roman Catholicism. And but the winter season was considered the death of Tammuz. In order to bring Tammuz and Semiramis back from the spirit world, the people would fast and mourn for 40 days, like we have Lent. Okay, so we have that similarity. What was happening and why we have these parallels is because back in the day, Roman Catholicism was trying to gain converts. They didn't care which way they got them, and so they compromised. And so the Semiramis would become Mary, and Tammuz would be Jesus, and they mixed it all together to, in their mind, Christianize it, but they couldn't really Christianize it. And so thus we have the traditions that we have today, because we don't see that in the Bible. We don't see what we see in Easter today in the Bible at all. We see that Israel was condemned for this kind of activity. If you look over in Ezekiel chapter 8, in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 13, God was speaking to Ezekiel. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. There's that 40 days of weeping. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. House of the rising sun, you heard that expression? They were worshiping the sun god. They were worshiping Tammuz, Baal. Interesting, we have a sunrise service. So-called Christian groups are doing that. I'm not saying they're all not Christian. I'm just saying the organization is acting very unchristian. Nonetheless, we see that all these different pagan gods in the various countries and so forth. So how did this actually happen? Well, there's a council at Nicaea there in 325 BC or AD that had determined that this is what we're going to do, and this is when Easter is going to be, and so on and so forth. It had to do with the sun. It had to do with the moon, interestingly enough. And of course, Semiramis was a moon goddess, and Tammuz was a sun god. And so it's interesting how they come up with this formula that they have, which, by the way, is a movable feast. But so we see lots of paganism there. We see Easter bunnies and eggs and chicks and ducklings, which are all symbols of fertility, which is Astarte, Semiramis, and all these goddesses, goddess of fertility. And that's why we have these things. I mean, I'm amazed that how many, even those who say they're Bible-believing churches and fundamental and conservatives, are having an Easter egg hunt today. I mean, what in the world does that have to do with the resurrection? Absolutely nothing. It's simply a lie. And we find also in Matthew 12:40, it says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now let's just figure, and I would say some things to my students when I taught school.
and ask them to figure this out. Okay, from Good Friday to Sunday, how many days and nights is that? And you know what? Elementary kids could figure it out. That wasn't 3 days and three nights. It's a lie. It's a lie. Good Friday to Easter Sunday. It's not 3 days and three nights. But nonetheless, we see that so many people are engaging in these things. And it's just a sad thing that we see today. The worship of goddesses and gods of fertility with all these Easter bunnies, eggs, chicks, and ducklings, and all this kind of thing. You know, the thing that's really sad is that you can look online, you can see all the atheists and the pagans making fun of Christians who are celebrating a quote-unquote Christian holiday called Easter when it's really pagan. They make fun of us. Ridicule Christians because of that. Because it's nothing but a lie. That, you know, we don't need that. I mean, what kind of testimony is that? Well, enough of that for now. The resurrection is a significant event in the Scriptures. Just think if somehow or another, and maybe they will fabricate some kind of evidence, that all of a sudden they find the body of Jesus. You know what that would do? In their mind, would totally do away with Christianity. That's how important that the resurrection is. It's that important. We won't be able to, as our brother prayed, claim the empty tomb. But thankfully, God's word is true. And let every man be a liar. The importance of the resurrection is further substantiated by the fact that it implies the incarnation of Christ. Now, you know, spirits don't resurrect, die and resurrect. He has to have a body. And so we see the significance of the resurrection. It proves the incarnation. And then we see that it implies the death. In order to be resurrected, you have to die first. So you see how it's interconnected and how that it all just works together. The resurrection also evidences Christ's victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave. And therefore leads to the second coming, and that is the final consummation of man's redemption. I had read about a famous evangelist who had told of a meeting he had with, and Lisa might know this fella, a German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but he was a former mayor of Köln, C-O-L-O-G-N-E. We would say Cologne or something like that in the English language. But in Germany, he was imprisoned by Hitler for opposing the Nazi regime and later Chancellor of West German Federal Republic back when they were two different Germanies. And this particular man truly, in many people's eyes, deserved the title of being a statesman. As he picked up the broken pieces of the country and helped to rebuild their fractured world at that time after World War II, and on this occasion, he looked into the eyes of this evangelist and said, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" The evangelist was just somewhat surprised by why I would ask that question to an evangelist. And he said, "Of course I do." And the chancellor replied, "Sir, outside of the resurrection of Jesus, I do not know of any other hope for this world. And he was so right. Death has never been the hope for believers. Just death by itself. Because what does that mean? It simply means that meant judgment. Death is judgment. And it also means an eternal separation from God. So death is not our hope. Acts chapter 23, verse 6, it says, "But Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees. I cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." Then he said there in Acts 24, 15, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." And then in 1 Peter 1, 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." For what reason? Unto a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's that part of the gospel that really implies the rest of the gospel. As I mentioned, you have to die in order to be resurrected. So we see the gospel all implied, all of the gospel in the resurrection. Matter of fact, the resurrection is so important that you cannot be a true Christian unless you believe in it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul explains this to the church at Corinth as there was doubts and false teachings around. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." That's how critical this teaching is that we find in the Scriptures. This is a teaching that wasn't new in the New Testament. It was something that was implied and prophesied in the Old Testament. It says there in referring to the book of Genesis, where Abraham went to offer up his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, remember? And it was said of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Okay, so this was a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And then we find there again, the resurrection is mentioned in Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, where Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." How? Because Jesus rose from the dead. We cannot rise from the dead unless Jesus has risen from the dead and conquered death, hell, and sin. Then we find, of course, it is prophesied in the gospel accounts. Not only is it verified in the gospel accounts that we just read in our text in Matthew 28, but it's prophesied. Jesus prophesied it himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then in Matthew chapter 16, 21, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then again in Matthew 17:9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged him, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And then once more in Matthew 17:23, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. That tells you something. Jesus prophesied something, he foretold something, and it came true. That prophet then is true. The prophet, the Lord Jesus. Now we want to look at our text. We just basically introduced it. What we see in our text are some principles on how to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I say principles. They were not things that probably they were, well, I know they weren't altogether aware of, that were the characters involved in this particular narrative. But notice what it says in Matthew 21, or 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Yeah, it's interesting that it was the first day of the week. Did you know that's when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you know that's why we meet on the first day of the week? I don't even like to call it Sunday. It has to do with that sun god again. I don't even like that word. But nonetheless, on the first day of the week, we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to commemorate what Jesus had done in his victory over our sin. We find that not only there, and we see, but we see it confirmed in Acts chapter 20, and what the early church practiced in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We see they met at that same time. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it was a practice of theirs. Paul preaching them, ready to depart tomorrow and continue speech until midnight. And then we find once more in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God prospering, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul was going to be there with them, but on the first day of the week, because that's when they met, and that's when tithes were collected and offerings and so forth. And so they were commemorating and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in gathering together on the Lord's day. What's another way in which, as far as timing, you know, that's the thing that I want to look at is the timing. The timing or the time to celebrate. The time to celebrate is the first day of the week. It's not time. When the way that they do it in the pagan holidays. The sunrise service and all that kind of stuff. That's just nonsense. But then we see there's a time to celebrate at the time of baptism. You know, what does baptism be? It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our oneness with Him. It's a time to celebrate the resurrection. Same thing when we take the Lord's Supper. We observe the Lord's Supper. It says there in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that we're to remember His death till He come when we take the Lord's Supper. So again, commemorating and remembering the resurrection of Christ. And then also we see, if we look over there in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which talks about baptism, but it gives us a little bit more to say on the subject. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul goes a little bit further and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Okay, so we're dying to self. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's just not just one day a week. Yeah. Every day. The time to celebrate, really, yes, it's the Lord's Day. Yes, it's when we're having baptism and the Lord's Supper, but really, it's every day. As we walk in the newness of life, we're celebrating the life that we have in Jesus Christ when He rose again from the dead. We're identified with Him. We are one with Him. But now, let's look secondly. The time, and now the aim to celebrate, or the intent to celebrate. We see that also. The next verses, notice it says in Mark chapter 16 of the same account, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." What were they doing? They were coming to anoint him. Why were they doing that? Their intent was to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Our intent to come as we celebrate in the time of celebration, whether it be this day, the Lord's Day, or whether it be at a baptismal service or taking the Lord's Supper or every day as we walk in the newness of life, the intent is to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what they wanted to do. For so many people, Easter has with it just a motive of observing the mere unbiblical traditions of men. And the intention sometimes is to impress others. I never forget the first time I think it's the first I ever went to Easter. Well, when I got older, when I was younger, I did. But as I got older, I was, I think it was about 19 years old. And I went to First Baptist Church where Charles Stanley was pastor in Atlanta, because I lived in that general area. And one of my wrestling buddies went there. And anyway, and I saw, and you all, some of you have heard this, about the ladies with their nice hats, you know, and they were just all decked out, you know. They were trying to honor themselves. They wanted to be there to be seen of others. They weren't there to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. To associate with others, to be accepted by others, is often the case in these kinds of traditions of men. They are glorifying the doctrines and commandments of men. And they are promoting the lies, and thus going against the God of truth. I wouldn't call that honoring God at all. Well, just take for instance, what would you think about somebody who come up to you and started lying about you? You know, well, you stole my car, or you did this, or you did that, or whatever it is. And they just said all kinds of lies about you. And then they said, "I'm just saying this to honor you." You're like, "What? What? You must be out of your mind." But the same thing holds true when people do these things, whether they realize it or not. They're lying about God, and they're saying they're honoring Him. I mean, it's just like Jesus told and even those who say are trying to mix it all up, Jesus told the religious leaders of his day
that they honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They didn't have an intent to glorify God at all. If we are to honor the King, and if we are to honor all men, as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, don't you think we ought to honor the Lord? Yes. We're to honor Him with our substance. We're to honor Him with everything about us. For without Him, we don't have life or breath. And Brother Pack was talking about every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So when we come together, especially when we come together, we're coming here with the intent, with a motive, with a purpose, with the aim to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you celebrate it. I mean, can you imagine, let's just say somebody is honoring you for whatever reason. Let's just say you were a ball player, and you were a great home run hitter or something like that. And you were being honored for being that. And the way that they were going to honor you is they were going to ridicule you, make fun of you, and do all kinds of things and lie about you and all that. And you say, no, wait a minute. That's not the way I want to be honored on this day. What do you think about somebody that says, well, I don't care. I want to honor you this way. This is the way we're going to do it. And yet people do that on days like today. They don't care what God say. They will hear something like this and they say, well, I think it's okay. It's not. God has the right to say how He wants to be honored. And that didn't really take a whole lot of thinking. When you apply it on human terms, it makes all kinds of sense. When we come to God, whose ways and whose thoughts are greater than ours, here's our Creator and our Savior. So, now thirdly, we want to look at the way to celebrate. We've seen the time to celebrate. We've seen the aim to celebrate. Now we want to look at the way to celebrate. Well, as we've seen already, we don't celebrate it with bunnies, and we don't celebrate it with eggs, and we don't celebrate it with an Easter bunny. We don't celebrate it by lying about the 3 days and three nights and so forth. But we do it when we celebrate. The way that we celebrate is according to what the way, the truth, and the life tells us to. The word of truth. The simplicity and veracity or truth of the gospel, not the complexity and falsity of paganism. But let's notice, what do we see here as far as the way to celebrate in our text? Well, let's look at verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. We are to come seeking Jesus when we come to the Lord's house. Not seeking our own agenda, not seeking to talk about everything else under the sun, but neglecting, omitting Christ from everything. But we're seeking Jesus. He is not here, for He is risen. And He said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you. There shall ye see Him. There's that gathering together. We do it by gathering together, God's people gathering together, with Christ walking in our midst, just as we see here in our text when He meets with them. We're going there because we know Jesus is going to be there. And then they departed quickly, verse 8, from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. We're to fear God, aren't we? A reverential kind of fear. Not a slavish kind of a fear, but a reverential fear. And great joy. They were celebrating with great joy the news they heard.
the good news. Do we come to the house of God with great joy? Not always, do we? Well, may God help us to do that. We've got something that a lot of people don't have. And notice what else? And did run to bring his disciples word. There was an urgency about it. It was something that was important to them. When we celebrate Christ, it's not something like an optional thing. Well, I can or I don't have to. It's an urgent thing. I must do this. I'm compelled to do this. I'm glad to do this. They weren't running away. They were running to Jesus. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That's how we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, by worshiping him, by adoring him as God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there's a big move of people with the Mohammedism and all these other isms. You know, some people will kill you if you say stuff like that. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you worship him as God? Because that's who he is.
Amen.
And we could go on to how we worship and resting on the Lord's day and hearing the word. Worship that results in applying the word. Worship in prayer. Worship in spirit and truth. Worship in giving. Worship in attentiveness. Worship in song. We know the scriptures tell us, as I just mentioned in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're celebrating Easter, you're not worshiping God in truth. You're not honoring God in truth. You're not glorifying him. Satan's a master deceiver. And he's filled the lives of well-meaning professing Christians with idolatry. These things brought the wrath of God upon the nation of Israel for worshiping Baal and the pagan customs of Baal. And we will give an answer of the way that we conduct ourselves. We'll give an answer to that. We'll give an answer of what we tell our children or grandchildren about that. You know, some people would say, well, you know, I see that, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Whew. That's scary. If you know better and you don't do better, what good is it? What good is it if I'm reading some of Brandy's books she's let me borrow and read, and they were talking about knowing is a great thing, but if you don't apply it, it does you no good whatsoever. Matter of fact, it hurts you even worse. It makes you look even more foolish because you knew better and you still didn't. You can't even plead ignorance. So learn not the way of the heathen, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10. You know, the best way to learn is by doing. And people are learning the way of the heathen by doing what the heathen do. Learn, take yoke, Christ's yoke upon you and learn of him. Amen. Learn of him. So do you believe that the God that spoke this world and this universe into existence can do anything? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Do you believe with all your heart that you are a sinner that deserves eternal damnation in hell, and that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for your sins is the only hope of salvation from your sins? You believe that? Well, Jesus said something like that in John 11:25. Speaking to Mary, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, trusts and obeys. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In other words, you're just going to be ushered into the presence of God. Even when you leave this body, you'll be alive in Christ. And he asks the question, believest thou this? I ask you that. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? She saith unto him, and I hope this can be said for everybody here, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Savior, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Will you believe in the infinite, eternal God, or your own finite reasoning, or the reasonings of other finite minds? Have faith in God, and you will never regret it. Don't have faith in God, and you will forever regret it. May God help us to apply His Word in our hearts. We'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer.